Well, we're still on sporting themes and analogies in the New Testament, but moving along from 1 Corinthians to a few verses in Galatians chapter 5, in which Paul uses again sporting metaphors to convey the truth of God to his people. And I'll read from verses 1 to 9 of Galatians chapter 5. You will, of course, as regular customers here, have full memory of all that Davy said when he's going through the book of Galatians recently, and you'll have instant recall, I'm sure. So this will be extremely familiar to you, I hope. Galatians 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. He doesn't mince his words, does he? We thank God for his word through his servant, the Apostle Paul. Well, text for this night should have been fairly obvious to you in the reading, and if not, it should be on the screen, at least in brief format. It's the whole of verse 7. You were running a good race, says Paul to Galatians, who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth. It's a section of Galatians in which Paul has a lot of mixed metaphors. He has the metaphor of slavery. You were slaves, you are free people. Why are you selling yourselves back into slavery again? Is how the chapter begins in verse 1. The bakers amongst you will notice a reference in verse 9 to bread dough contaminated by the fast growing effects of yeast. So while you think yeast is important, you can't make bread without it, his point was the opposite. You're trying to make unleavened bread, and one tiny little morsel of yeast ruins the whole batch of dough. And then this sporting reference, appropriate to our little sub-series on Sunday evenings, who has hindered you in the race? Or who cut in on you? Is the phrase in verse 7. And for those of you who might be kind of overtired already by sporting references and you don't want to spend the whole evening again thinking of sporting issues, you could translate the picture, the metaphor, into a driving and motoring one. And just imagine that you're driving down the road and some old woman, 70-year-old, in a Renault Clio comes and cuts in on you in front of you, and you've got exactly the same picture in your mind. Who cut in on you? You were having a good time. You were on a straight race. You were having a speedy old time there. And suddenly someone cut in on you. And Paul asks the question, who cut in on you? You were running such a good race. I want to take two headings on that this evening. The first, more brief than the second. The first, simply being recognizing competition. There are other road users who want to cut in on you, or in the sporting terminology, in this race, there are competitors who have no compunction at all about cutting in on you in the race and hindering your running. It's very interesting change of analogy from what Paul mostly uses of the sporting, the running, the race imagery through his other letters. Most often when we encounter Paul using that picture, it's of an individual who's running their own particular race. I guess the more normal picture is, I am the runner, I am in the marathon, it's my endurance that's under focus, it's my perseverance in the race, it's my concentration on the goal that's set before me, it's my reaching the finishing tape, it's my winning of the prize. It's as though this whole race that I've embarked on as a believer in Jesus Christ is about me running the race that's set before me for God's glory and honor. Indeed, there's very strong biblical basis for seeing ourselves as solitary runners in a long-distance marathon-type race. That a great deal of the battle we have in spiritual life is actually with ourselves. It's not with the weather, it's not with other people, it's not with other forces around us. Very often the big obstacle that we face in our race is ourselves. And it's important to see life like that very often. The sinful person is part of our sinful nature from Adam onwards. Rather than saying my battle is inside myself with my own sin, my own temptations, my own lusts, my own passions, my own desires, is to say, well, when I fail, when I mess up, it's someone else's fault. We sin, and like Adam, we say, well, that was Eve's fault. We sin, and it's the serpent's fault. We sin, and God shouldn't have put the temptation in our way. We sin, and it's just our genetic makeup. We sin, and it's part of our society and our culture. And the natural instinct in all of us as human beings is when light shines upon our own darkness inside of ourselves, to say it's somebody else's fault rather than our own. And so it's very good that Paul reminds us from time to time during the course of his letters, actually, the big battle is with ourselves. Most of the wrong that's done is not done by the world to us, it's done by ourselves in our failure to God. A Christian, I think, is someone who has come to that place in life where they have the spiritual light and the spiritual courage to echo David's words in Psalm 51. I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. David, who could have said, I'm this runner in the race, and other people have done bad stuff to me, and that's why I've messed up, comes to a place where he actually says, no, I transgressed. I saw Bathsheba. I saw Uriah's death. I pictured the thing. I conceived it. I concocted it, and I carried it out through other people. It's my sin, and I own up to it. And frankly, no one can really call themselves a Christian unless there's been some point or some stage in life reached where they've acknowledged that they themselves are to blame for their own sin and their own failure. Because the lovely truth is that the moment someone honestly does that and acknowledges their sin and acknowledges their blame, they're turned by the gospel to Jesus, the one who took the blame, bore the loss, so we can stand forgiven at the cross. So there's a truth in Paul's imagery of the Christian life being a race of one person who has individually come to acknowledge their sin, individually embrace Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord of their lives, who've come to that starting line, who've set off down towards the prize that's set before them, and has to battle against themselves and all that's in us that's still bad, looking towards that goal that God has set before us in Christ. But here Paul uses the imagery quite differently. This is not just an individual, long-distance, solo runner that he has in mind. Here's a race in which there are other competitors, and you need to be very aware of them. Be aware of those people who he describes as cutting in on you. And you might say, well, who's Paul got in his mind in his own day? And since you're all very well acquainted with all that Davy had to say from Galatians, you could probably tell me the answers, but I'll not risk that. Memories are sometimes poorish. So I'll remind you, there were the Judaizers. They had professed faith in Christ, but they wanted to add all their laws, all their customs, all the traditions of Judaism onto these new believers who were not Jews. And their argument was, you know, you need to take all, it's not just a question of believing in Christ or accepting what Jesus did on the cross for you, you also need to take on all these other processes. And in chapter 5, particularly the issue of circumcision of males was being emphasized. You Gentiles, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you started out on the race, but you know what? You need to get circumcised and start to take on board all the Judaistic customs. Otherwise, you're not a real believer at all. They weren't just the Judaizers, those who were professing to be believers in Jesus Christ. There was a general Jewish community dispersed from Jerusalem around the whole world, and a strong community here in Galatia. People who were dedicated to maintaining pure Jewish faith. So no matter how far they were from Jerusalem, their view was, well, we don't want our Jewish heritage to be contaminated or for bits of it to get lost in the mists of time in this Roman Empire in which we are. So they were insisting it's absolutely essential if a person wants to be right with God and pleasing to God. If you want to be a really holy person, then you must follow all these rules and regulations. There were the Judaizers, there were the Jewish community leaders, there were individuals. And in chapter 2 of Paul's letter to the Galatians here, he'd mentioned Peter and Barnabas. And describe that point in their lives and in their time when they come along and said to people, well, you know, we know that Jesus alone saves, but it'd be good to go along with what these other people are asking you to do. Just keep the peace and just go along with it and keep quiet. And that misguided teaching had to be challenged by the Apostle Paul himself. There were Judaizers, there was a Jewish community, there were individual teachers like Peter and Barnabas had been. There were the persecutors amongst whom Paul would have labeled himself. People who'd stop at nothing to stop believers staying true to the race into which God himself had called them. So all these different forces at work, Paul kind of brings them all together in this letter to remind the Galatians that the difficulty in running the race was not just themselves overcoming themselves, but in fact there are others who were cutting in on them. People employed dirty tricks to do anything to keep true Christians from being faithful to God throughout the course of their Christian journey. Such folk had no bad conscience about cutting in front of somebody and trying their hardest to hinder them. Has life changed since those days in which Paul was writing to this church in Galatia? I think not. The issues might have changed. But I guess we live in a world where the runners in the race, still struggling with ourselves, have to keep on the lookout for others who are ill-motivated, who are there to cut us in and to cut us up. Thankfully, we can say there are many people who try to encourage us in life. Part of good church life and fellowship is that there are those who will encourage and help us, people who want us to do well in the Christian life and exhort us to do it, those who will teach us and train us in God's truth and keep us true to it, those who will pray for us in the Christian life so when we're going through hard times, spiritually or otherwise, in the race that is set before us, their encouraging prayer will be part of our deliverance. There'll be those in the Christian family who will help recover us when we have failed, when we have stumbled along the road. We thank God for those in his people who encourage. You may well have met people who are not Christians who do encourage you. I'm glad to say I have quite a few in my own personal life who have no love for the Lord and yet would be very quick to point out any failures, who will praise us for spiritual faithfulness, who will encourage us to stick to our beliefs, who will encourage us to say, look, you just believe that and you just stand up for it. Don't let anybody intimidate you. And those folk, unconverted folk, are really helpful in life. They're not all trying to trip us up. But I think what Paul is saying to these Galatians is that in their church situation, in their world situation, and in ours, we have to face facts. There are people out there who tomorrow morning will cut in on us. And whatever their various motivations, we'll come on to those in a minute, they'll be wanting to hinder us, slow us up, or stop us altogether in our race. So he looks at these Galatians and says, who is it that has cut in on you? You were running so well. What's happened? Second heading then is understanding the tactics. What does Paul mean when he talks about cutting in on you? If you have King James with you, it'll be hindering you. Most of the old versions have some phrase like that, and I thought in my study for this week initially, I bet that cutting is just a wee bit kind of modern and fanciful, just kind of interpretation rather than a literal translation. And I was quite shocked, pleasantly shocked, when I turned through the Greek and found that the actual word that Paul used literally does mean to in-cut on somebody else and was used in the athletic arenas. It was used on people who dug up roads to stop the army making smooth transition from one country to another. So it's exactly the way that we would use it in our own language today is how Paul was using it in his day. People who cut in on you for one reason or another. Here's what I want to suggest is three subtle or not so subtle tactics that are used then and now by those who cut in on you. First of all, they set obstacles. They become obstacles to our progress. So you've seen the runner who's at the front of the whole 800 meters race, running brilliantly, doing well, definitely in for the gold medal. And somebody from behind puts in a sudden, unexpected burst, cuts in front, and then immediately drops their speed to slow up that person who was in front, to become an obstacle, a physical body obstacle to that person who was at the front of the race. Or if you're into motoring, and we'll leave the wee woman in the Clio alongside, you're at the lights, boy racer is in his Audi beside you, you managed to get off from the lights a lot quicker than he did. He's got his nose point put out of joint. He's really cross with you, especially because you're an old person driving an old car. And so 50 yards down the road, he catches up, flies past, hammers on the brakes, and makes you slow up. He becomes an obstacle for you. That's what cutting in is all about in that imagery. And Paul's actually saying to the people in Galatia, these people who cut in on you are deliberately becoming an obstacle to you in your Christian life and race. The path ahead is no longer clear and plain. You're going to have to do a kind of detour to get past them again. Your stride pattern will change. The pace will have to change. And suddenly the whole race that you seem to be doing so well in now hangs in the balance. And it's that fact that the race now seems to hang in the balance because its obstacle has been placed in the way of the Galatians that troubles the Apostle Paul. It's not just going to have a hard time. That Christians have to get used to. It is that this obstacle has been placed there for a purpose. It is to impede the progress of the Christian in their race. As you know, in the Galatian situation, they'd added all these rules and regulations, enforced circumcision, dietary laws, holy days, Sabbath days, so much more. And it was being insisted on and put as a burden on the lives of God's people who come to believe that they're free in Christ, and Christ has died to save them, and now there's nothing else required. They're fully accepted in Jesus, and nothing will ever separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And suddenly along comes this Jewish person, this Judaizer, this bad teacher, and says, oh no, you're not fully converted yet. You're going to have to keep these rules and regulations first. Otherwise, you know, God won't be pleased with you. And the impact of that is to impede the believer's progress. Or to go back to that other metaphor that Paul used at the start of the chapter, they're trying to make you slaves all over again. Christ came to deliver you from slavery and to make you his adopted children. The imposition of this person who's cut in with you, or with his rules, his regulations, his demands that aren't part of the gospel, is actually to put you back into a kind of slavery all over again. If that's what Paul was concerned about for the Galatians, I think he would be just as concerned in the world of the 21st century, where there's still plenty of folk who try to stop people progressing quickly and smoothly through the Christian life. Who recognize this poor Christian has all his own frailties, all his own inner battles, and yet will still bung things on them, obstacles in the way, cut in on them to impede them and slow down their progress and make life difficult and burdensome for them. I think we're more or less nowadays free from dress codes in church life, but it's interesting that you get rid of one dress code and another comes along. I'm talking to some American friends recently, and they're saying, you know, in the States now, you wouldn't ever go to church with three-piece suit on as a male and collar and tie, etc. But there are other dress codes that come along. So in some church, you'd be told, well, we do smart casual, or we do casual only, or we, it's this long list of what the new dress codes are now, what's acceptable when you come to our church. And they can't see it in doing that. They've taken the simple, pure heart of the gospel and put something on top of it and said, you need to obey the gospel, and then you also need to obey the rule that we've devised about dress code. That's just one of a multiple number of things. Who cut in on you to slow down your progress, to stop your progress? You're running so well. Who embarked on this spoiling tactic of setting an obstacle in somebody's way? Of course, it works two sides, doesn't it? Two ways. If there's somebody who gets blocked by such an obstacle, there's somebody who set the obstacle there in its place. And we as believers need to be careful both of those who are trying to do it to us, but equally of not doing it to others in return. Have I been an obstacle? Have I cut in on somebody and added something to the gospel that has made the Christian race more difficult for someone who is running well up until that point in time? Second tactic I've suggested is deliberate trips. I hope we don't see that in the Olympics to come, but you've seen it in previous Olympics, and there are some famous bits of film where certain athletes in the middle of a longish race has someone cut in on them, and then their trailing foot accidentally caught their foot, and over they went off the course into the bit in the middle, and their race was over. A deliberate attempt by this person who cuts in to trip somebody up to put them out of the race altogether. The design is to get somebody off balance and off track and out of the race altogether. It's nearly as bad as what happens in that other sporting activity called football, where footballers use professional fouls, not just to impede the flow of the football, but to get off the park altogether, someone who's proving too much of a nuisance to their team. So, well, give them a real hard tackle, And you might get a yellow card, you might get a red card, but at least you've got him off the pitch altogether. I think Paul sees some of those who are working in Galatia like that, people who cut in, as not just to impede progress. This is designed deliberately to try and get somebody off of the racetrack altogether. There are people out there who want us out of the Christian race completely. They don't just want to hold us up or make life a wee bit difficult for us or to put some dilemmas in our way. There are people out there today who want us out of the race altogether. I think the two groups here in Galatia that Paul has in mind are those who are sowing seeds of doubt in the minds of young Christians. And let's remember, the folk in Galatia weren't people who'd been brought up in evangelical backgrounds for 50 years and then come to faith in Christ, who could kind of sort out the issues. And these were people who'd been born and brought up in pagan backgrounds. They'd been saved maybe 3 years maximum, maybe a lot less than that. They were struggling with all the things in their culture, families, workplaces, and inside themselves that any other Christian ever has to do. But they didn't have a wealth of information and experience to draw on. They couldn't go down to the local Christian bookshop, get a Christian biography, and see how other Christians dealt with those problems in the past. Nothing like that at all. And so struggling with all they were struggling with, suddenly somebody comes along, deliberately cuts in on them, questioning whether their salvation in Jesus Christ alone could be adequate. You can just hear the conversation. Here are these Judaizers or Jews from the past, and they bring out their Old Testaments. There were no New Testaments yet. And here is the whole Old Testament, all of its altars and priesthood and high priest and sacrificial system and all this part and parcel. And so, you know, if God demanded all that in the past, how could he possibly let you off and accept you with just an act of faith and trust in Jesus of Nazareth? And they cut in on believers, sowing a seed of doubt about the sufficiency and efficacy of Jesus himself as one sacrifice for sin forever. It's one of the most common things I think we still encounter in today's world. People who say to young Christians, come off it, can you really believe that if there's a God in heaven, he sent a person into the world 2,000 years ago to die on a Roman cross, and that is a taking away of your sin today? Come off it, that's too simplistic. You can't believe that, can you? Who cut in on you? Sowing a seed of doubt in the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice because they don't want you to go on as a Christian at all. Well, the other doubt that was sown was about the adequacy of themselves as people, as new believers. Do you really think that you can qualify to be one of the saints of the Most High God? Dragging up the sins of the past, dragging up the failure to meet all the Old Testament demands, sowing the seed of doubt. You can't really be acceptable to God. Look at you. Look at the mess you're still making of things in life. They wanted you out of the Christian life. And so we're deliberately tripping people up so they'd stop running the race that was set before them. It's one of the things we ought to pray for a lot, isn't it, when we think of young Christians in our generation, especially those who don't have a strong Christian background, to pray particularly for them, that when around them people say, come off it, how can you in an intellectually scientific world believe that someone dying in Israel all those years ago can actually deliver you from guilt and shame forever and ever and ever? To pray that God won't allow them to be tripped up by those who cut in trying to put them out of the Christian race altogether. Third tactic, and with this I finish, is what I call the delaying tactic. These folk who cut in on the Galatians didn't do it in order to set a faster or better pace. And sometimes in a race, if you're at the front and you're not running fast enough, and it doesn't look like the pace is going to be a world record pace, then somebody might come from behind, they might run past you, might even cut in a wee bit on you, but it's because they want to set a faster pace and a better speed to get a better world record. That's not what Paul has in mind here. Here's a person who comes up and they slam on the brakes. They want to slow you up. Maybe it's because as a runner, they can't keep pace with you. And so rather than let you get away from the field, they'll cut in on you to slow you up. Maybe they haven't got the same stamina as you have. And they know, well, I'll not get to finishing tape if this front runner keeps up this pace. So I'll get past them with a burst of energy, and then I'll slow the whole race up for the rest of the long marathon that lies ahead. That's the kind of metaphor that Paul might be using here. And he sees it happening spiritually amongst the Galatians. You see, even those to whom Paul's writing who hadn't given in to those who are trying to trip them up and put them out of the race altogether, those who hadn't given in to those who are putting the obstacles down the way, were actually still embroiled in the battles that were going on in the church in Galatia. The best runners there were having their time, their attention, their concentration, their focus taken up with those who are cutting in and suggesting these other things. And so Paul's saying, who cut in on you? Who was there that was holding you up, taking your eyes off of Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith? Both Christians and non-Christians were guilty of distracting these believers from running the race that was set before them. I think we need to keep a careful watch on ourselves, don't we? To ask, I am my race, am I running a blistering pace that encourages others to do their very best? Or am I someone who sets a snail's pace because I don't want anyone else to run better or faster or stronger or more successfully than me in the Christian life? Do I set an example of top speed or mediocrity? So Paul asks the question, who cut in on you? He's not looking for information. He's not asking for them to supply a long list of the names of guilty culprits. What he's actually doing is saying, guys, I want you to look at yourselves. I see you as people who are running a really good race and something's gone wrong. Somebody's cut in on you. There may be people who are just trying to put obstacles in your way and make life difficult for you for their own personal, selfish, or religious reasons. Or there may have been persecutors who are trying to get you out of the race altogether because they don't believe what you believe. Or maybe people who just didn't like the pace that you're running in the Christian life and how well you're doing, and they just wanted to impede that and slow you up a bit. But whatever their motive was, I want you to look at yourself. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you? A message I think applies to all of us today. Maybe applies to someone who's here tonight and you're backslidden, you're far away from that profession of faith you once had. And there you find yourself, as it were, in the middle of the park instead of on the track itself. Somebody cut in on you. Somebody distracted your attention. Somebody tripped you up. Somebody's example, somebody's requirement, somebody's load of rules and regulations took you out of the race. You're running well. Who cut in on you? A question designed not to be answered by saying, well, it's somebody else's fault, or it's their fault, or it's him or it's her. A question designed to say, I need to get back on the track again. I've let someone cut in on me. And it's time I got back to running the race really well. Question not just for the backslider, but a question well addressed to all of us who are still trying our best to run the race. To be alert to that competition that's there, to be aware. It's not enough just to say, well, I've kept on running and I haven't gone into that bypath or that bypath. It's just to say to ourselves, have we been slowed up in our progress? Have we allowed other people, other things to become obstacles in our path, to slow us up in our progress, to take our eyes off the winning tape and we're way off thinking about something else or somebody else? And our focus isn't slotted straight where it should be on Jesus himself. We all need from time to time just that answering in our hearts the question, who cut in on you? And deal with that person, that situation, by excluding them from our field of vision and getting our spiritual blinkers back on and running the race that is set before us well focused. Here's a message, well designed, although different, for anyone here who's never come to faith in Christ. Terribly easy to get sidetracked in life. To come to that place where you're almost ready, you feel God's word pounding your heart, calling you to repentance, calling you to faith, calling you into God's family. You understand the grace of God that says, here you are, Christ alone, all you need for salvation, just put your faith and trust in him. And then something, somebody comes along, a Judaizer equivalent, a Jewish person, an individual teacher, whatever it happens to be, and the obstacle's placed, the tripping up's done, the impeding's there. And instead of that crossing at the starting line and onto the race, you got cut in on. And you're yet to begin that Christian life and race ahead. Hear God through Paul say to you tonight, you're about to run a good race. Who cut in on you? Don't allow other people or other situations to divert you from coming to Christ and sticking with him through every circumstance of life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these images. They're unusual. In a way, we can identify with them, and yet we find them very powerful things. We understand all what Paul was getting at as he saw those Galatians coming to real faith, running well, living well for Christ, exuberant in their Christianity, and then suddenly it was all gone or threatened to go. What pain to his heart, what sadness to yours. And we translate that into our own lives tonight. We don't just look at other people out around us. We don't just look at other people here inside the room. We look at ourselves and ask your spirit to uncover anything in our lives that is an equivalent of running the race and then having somebody or something cut in and detract us from you. To the extent that's true, Lord, in any of our lives, help us to correct it. Help us to ensure the rest of our life on earth is a life that is devoted to running the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the race. And we pray in his name. Amen.